Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You're welcome. Thank you to Sue, who got to be liturgist and figure out where the notes went, and then jumped up and did a solo with the choir, and we're doing all the things today. Appreciate Dan doing that solo piece as well. My wife kind of elbowed me and reminded me that the band. They're doing their kind of full performance of their show on Tuesday night at the school at 7:30 p.m. 7 or 7:30? What? Sorry. I'm sorry, Heidi. I should have just looked this way. Okay, gates open at 7:30, they perform at 7:45. I feel like last year there was like a tornado or something that happened during it was just rainstorms or something. Lightning, yes. The whole lightning thing. So we're going to hope and pray for good weather this year and look forward to that. And we're excited for them and for their band performance. So that's going to be fun stuff. Okay, we're starting a series today on values. We're going to talk about our values, our adaptive change team. I've talked about them a couple times. We've been meeting for 9 months now and got together, and we've kind of talked about the church and ways to adapt in this kind of current climate as the church and where's God calling us and leading us in these different times. It's kind of interesting. All churches have similar beliefs. Christianity, right? We have these similar beliefs, and yet you kind of walk into this church and that church and this church, and if you stay long enough, you begin to recognize that there's kind of this underlying stream of values that's going on there, and you maybe kind of feel some pressure to maybe kind of get in line with that, right? When you're there, it's like, oh, okay, this is a little different from another church, and what's interesting is that a lot of times those values that are going on within a church are that's unspoken. It's not known. It's not on the website or anything. You just kind of figure out there's some different things going on there. And so what we're trying to do is to do a better job maybe naming some of the values that make us different as a United Methodist Church, as First United Methodist Church, so that we would have greater awareness of that. You have these values that you're kind of born into, and then maybe at a different point in your life, you realize you want to live out a different value, maybe that you're not living into so well. And so you make that concerted effort to say, you know what, I actually value this. And so I'm going to begin to live into that. And so the adaptive change team, we've come up with kind of 7 new values. And what we want to do is we want to float these values by you all each Sunday, and we want to get your input for you personally. As you listen to each of these values, for you personally, do you think, this is my value, and this is a value that I want to grow into? And so at the end of the pews, there should actually be these cards right here, and it says, our values, First United Methodist Church. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to reflect upon the sermon, reflect upon this value, to kind of mark it, if it's something that really connects with you or not, if it's something that you want to grow into or not. I do have extra cards, by the way, if Justin, can I give you these? And where you see rows with more than three people, they need some extra cards. So I put three cards in each one. So Justin will pass those out, and you can just kind of raise your hand, because there should just be three cards in each deal. Choir, you should all have them. My instrumentalist, I placed a card on the piano and the organ. And AV team, you should have cards up there. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're going to try to name some values that we feel like we're ready to, that reflect in us, we're ready to live into. So to get the juices kind of going here, this thing about values, let's have a quick conversation about values. I want you to maybe just kind of bow your head, close your eyes, and I want you to think about a value that is very important to you. A value that's very important to you. And so, for example, my wife and I, when we raised our daughter, we really emphasized the importance of honesty. We said, we always want you to be honest with us. It's very important. And so to this day, because we emphasized that and we lived into it, our daughter tells us more than we really want to know, right? Because we said, you always be honest with us, and we'll be graceful about this, and we'll help you figure it out. So what is the thing for you? Okay, think about it. All right, lift your head. What's the value? What came to mind for you all? Anybody over here got trust? It's important that we trust one another. Got a value that came to mind over here? Honesty. It's important to be honest. Yep. What do you got? You got a value? Love. We'll love one another. Lift up the importance of love. Great. Anybody? Yes. Charitable, yeah, to be charitable towards other people and in who we are. Yeah, those are great. I'm sure those of you in the back row, you all have some great values too. So we all have these individual values. And maybe as you raised children, you emphasized those values. And maybe your children just figured out what the value was, right, in your home. Because sometimes punishment works that way too, right? Sometimes when our children don't live into those values, then there's kind of a punishment there. So I want to show you the first value we're lifting up today, if we can show that on the screen. The first value we want to talk about is God's restorative grace and forgiveness are central in our relationship with God and one another. Take a look at it. Leave it up there for a little bit. Part of my testimony in becoming a Christian. I didn't grow up United Methodist. I grew up Disciples of Christ. My parents came from different backgrounds. My dad had Methodist background. My mom had Church of Christ background. And so as I was growing up in Disciples of Christ, my mom kind of always emphasized, when you're ready, you become a Christian, you get baptized. When you're ready. That was kind of her background, right? So I grew up, and I went to Sunday school class in a church, and I went to confirmation, and I did all the things. And somewhere along the lines, I got this thing in my head. And somehow I got this thing in my head that said, look, Jim, until you're ready to be perfect, until you're ready to be really good, don't get baptized. Because then you'll blow it, right? Like, you get that one shot, and so take that one shot, and don't blow it. And so I kind of grew up as a child, and in the back of my head, I remember thinking, well, okay, so I'm just going to wait, and I'm gonna be really bad in high school, I'm going to be really bad in college, and then maybe when I get out of all that, I'll get baptized, and we'll do this thing. And so when I was a freshman, I went to Young Life Camp. Young Life is kind of an evangelical kind of Christian group, and I was at camp, and we had these talks, and during one of the talks, somebody kind of, what we would call kind of the evangelical gospel, said, look, It's not about you being perfect. It's what Christ did for you. Christ died for your sins, and because of that, like, you can receive his grace and be forgiven and be a Christian, and his grace is always there for you. And I was like, really? I didn't know that. Like, I didn't know how this worked. And so I responded to that. And they had this opportunity, and you could stand up and hold a mic. And my name's Jim Voigt, and this week I've given my life to Jesus Christ and fully surrendered my life to him. And so I did that. And the next year, I went to camp with my uncle, and I got baptized. And I started this whole thing. And so my mistake in thinking at a young age was that, man, once you get baptized, once you become a Christian, you've got to be really good. Like, you've got to earn it. You've got to earn it. And I don't think I'm alone. Like, I would imagine there's probably still adults today that aren't connected in the faith life because somehow they got the message when they were growing up, you got to earn it, right? And that comes to us naturally. It comes to us naturally. The word is meritocracy. I think, do I have a slide for meritocracy? Meritocracy is that you're rewarded based upon your merit. You're rewarded based upon your merit. It's the American way. It's what makes the U.S. great. It's why people come here. Because in other countries, you can work and work and work. It doesn't matter. You're born into the social class. You're going to stay in that social class. But in America, you work hard, you show promise, you're gifted, you're intelligent, you can move up. You can be somebody based upon your merit. Meritocracy shows up in all religions. I mean, just about, probably not all, most religions it shows up in. Ancient Egyptians, if you remember your Egyptian history, there was the god Maat. And Maat, you came before Maat, and he had the scales, right? And so the Egyptians believed when you died, you went to Maat, and he somehow took your heart out of your chest and placed it on the scale. And on the other side, right, it's a wonderful image, is the feather of truth. And he would weigh your heart against the feather of truth, the good deeds in your life against the feather of truth. And if it balanced out, you were good. You were in. But if it didn't balance out, you weren't good, right? The ancient Greeks had a similar, actually very similar kind of thing. Minos, Rhadamanthes, and Eucas were the, yeah, I didn't pronounce those right at all, but you can correct me later. These were the Greek gods who judged the dead. And so they believed that, you know, when you died, you would go and your deeds would be judged. Hinduism and Buddhism, they have the concept of karma. And karma is you're going to get what you deserve in life. Like, justice starts now. You put good out there, good comes back to you. You put bad out there, bad comes back to you. I think one of them has the element of reincarnation. Based upon this life, like, you do good in this life and you move up the reincarnation ladder and you're moving into what will someday be nirvana, right? But you don't do good in this life and you move down the ladder, right, in what you're reincarnated as. Maybe some of you would come back as slugs. Like, I don't know, but it could happen. It could happen is what they would teach. Judaism, Jewish folks, actually this Thursday is the celebration of Rosh Hashanah. Am I close? Rosh Hashanah. It's this Thursday. It's the beginning of their civil year. And I think they have like 3 yearly type things that they do. And this is one of them. And it is a time to consider like your last year and what kind of year you want to have ahead of you and what good deeds, good things is God calling to you with a little bit of a memory of this thing called Yom Hadim. And Yah Hadim is the judgment that we will all face. Everyone will face God in judgment. And this is kind of more in their apocryphal type books that they do that. So it shouldn't surprise you that if that's what the Jewish people are doing, there's another group that's probably doing about the same thing. Who are they? Islam. Muslims, right? They have the same thing. They have a similar concept, this yam hadim, and there are these scales, and your good deeds and your bad deeds are judged upon the scale. Mason, our foreign exchange student, we were talking to her last year when she was with us, and I remember she wanted to talk about Christianity and this afterlife and grace and judgment, and she said to us, I'm scared because, you know, as a Muslim, when I die, I go before Allah, and He judges me based upon the good things and the bad things in my life, and that determines where I'm going to go from that point forward, right? And so I always thought, similar to us, like, well, if you're a Muslim, you're good to go. But no, that's not what they teach. They teach it's about what you do in life. So almost all religions contain this element of meritocracy. It seems right to us as people that you should be judged for what you do. Christianity, we have a judgment too. We have a judgment. But when you go before Jesus, what we read is that all of us will fall short on that day. Romans 3:23 says, all fall short but are justified freely through Jesus Christ. And yet, aspects of meritocracy, I think, slip into our Christian beliefs. I mean, I think it's just natural. And I think some denominations, some churches lift it up more than others, right? I think we talk about grace. I think it sounds nice, but I think we actually struggle to live into it. Sounds really nice for me. Really, it's really a struggle for everybody else, or even for me. So remember our scripture verse this morning. Here's what was read to you. It said, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. So that's kind of the interesting thing about some of these other religions. Like, you kind of earn it. Like, you earn what's coming to you, and you get on the scales, and the scales will demonstrate what's going to happen. And yet within the Christian faith, we are somewhat removed from that, right? It's not by works. It's a gift of God. If it was by your works, we could all meet in heaven and go, Marsha, look what we did. Boom. I told you we were good people. And Marsha's like, I tried to tell you, right? We could do that. But yes, yeah, don't steal my thunder and my punchline, Marsha. Don't do that. You don't get to boast about it. We don't get to go there and say, look, we did it. Look what we did. Aren't we good people? So some Christian teaching, I don't know that we always get it. I don't know that we always... It's kind of like when I was a kid. It's like what I thought as a kid. That, well, I don't know, right? And it's almost like sometimes what we hear is, well, you get grace once. It's a one-time, like you went forward or you got baptized, you said the prayer, and you did the thing, and you were forgiven. It was in that moment, it was done for you. And then we can slip back into meritocracy again. Well, now I've got to demonstrate that I was worthy of this. Now I got to show, right? And you know, we've gone through a little bit here lately because of the United Methodist stance on homosexuality, and we've had a bunch of these talks, and we've seen some changes around here because of that. And I've had some good conversations with folks. I've always had some good conversations on this. And I appreciate those conversations. And once again, we all in this room, we all kind of feel differently about that subject matter. But sometimes when I'm talking to folks, they will say to me, Pastor Jim, you're sending people to hell when you tell them this is okay. Like when you tell them that, you know, they don't need to kind of change from that. You're sending them to hell. But that's not what I believe about grace. That doesn't fit my understanding of grace according to this passage, right? Because here is what I think when we talk about people who are gay. I think their problem is Your problem is my problem. It's an us problem, right? And the us problem is sin in our lives, and that we all have it. You don't keep your salvation by being a perfect person. It's not like it happened once, and now it's up to you. Don't screw it up. But I think that's the message we get sometimes, right? And so it's not like you get to go to, you die, and you tell God, God, I went to church. I went to church almost every week. I suffered for you in that way, Lord, right? I listened to that Pastor Jim Voigt guy for years. Give me extra credit. It's not about good deeds. It's like, Lord, balance my deeds out. Like, I really think I did more good than bad. It's not about praying, Lord, I prayed, forgive me my sins. Like, every day I made sure to say, forgive me my sins. Or suffering. Lord, I did so much suffering for you and what I did. Or tithing or giving or anything. It is, not was, it is a gift. It is a gift. And there's a historical, theological debate. We've all debated about this grace thing. The Calvinist Presbyterians, they think that the people that got it, the people that don't. And so if you got it, like God just picked you and just gave you grace. And because of that, you followed him. And there are people that he didn't give it to. And they just didn't follow after him. In Methodists, we were a little different. We got this thing called prevenient grace. And so part of the challenge is how can we come to accept these things in our sinful nature? And even in our own faith, we would say, you can't. You can't come by this on your own. It's only in God's prevenient grace that he is calling you and wooing you to receive this salvation and this faith. It's only by that. And there are some groups that have said, well, you know, all people just have it. All people just have this grace. And we're just trying to let people know, hey, this grace has been given to you. Respond to it. And so we've all had these debates about how it happens, but we agree it happens. And so don't, when you do your good deeds, think you're doing it for your salvation. Or that you've got to show kindness to keep it, or you've got to show others that you're good enough for this thing. You're trying to show God, right? Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We don't do good deeds because we're trying to prove something to God. We're doing good deeds because he has, I'll give it to the Calvinists, he has destined us to do these works, to do these things. Because you are in his image. Not to earn something, but because he is our Father and he wants to see you do these things. So here's my question, because I'm looking at the time and I need to wrap this up. How central is grace to you? How central in who you are and in your beliefs is grace to you? Your beliefs, your theology, your relationships with other people, your values. Can you leave judging up to God? Can you leave judgment up to God? And can you choose to be like your Father who is graceful towards us? Could we be a church that is more and more grace-focused, unmerited grace-focused? And many of you are like, yes, Pastor Jim, I'm there. I'm doing it. Grace is at the center of my life. Absolutely. Okay, slow your roll. I want you to hear a couple things. I want you to be careful, right? For those of us who are all on board and we're there. So just a couple things, then we wrap this up. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Keep this in mind. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, looked down on them, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers. Woo! Ugh! Exhausted. Or even like this, like he points somebody out, this tax collector right here. Thank God I'm not like him. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a great distance. He was the back row. Congratulations, back row people. Congratulations. He was on the back row and he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another quick reading. Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a great spiritualist, passed away before the 21st century. Great man. And he says this. This was in my devotional reading this week. It just popped up in my devotional reading. Henry Nouwen said this. He said, O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am impressed by my own spiritual insights. I probably know more about prayer and meditation and contemplation than most Christians do. I have read many books about the Christian life and have even written a few myself. Still, as impressed as I am more impressed by the enormous abyss between my insights and my life. It seems as if I am standing on one side of a huge canyon and see how I should grow towards you, live in your presence and serve you, but cannot reach the other side of the canyon where you are. I can speak and write, I can preach and argue about the beauty and goodness of the life I see on the other side, but how, O Lord, can I get there? Sometimes I even have the painful feeling that the clearer the vision, the more aware I am of the depth of the canyon. Am I doomed to die on the wrong side of the abyss? Am I destined to excite others to reach the promised land while remaining unable to enter there myself? Sometimes I feel imprisoned by my own insights and spiritual competence. You alone, Lord, can reach out to me and save me. You alone. I can only keep trying to be faithful, even though I feel faithless most of the time. What else can I do but keep praying to you, even when I feel dark? To keep writing about you, even when I feel numb? To keep speaking in your name, even when I feel alone? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. I think Nouwen had a profound understanding of grace that deeply shaped his spiritual life. It's not that you needed grace. It's that you need grace. It's not that you were sinful. It's that you are sinful. It's not that God forgave you. It's that God is forgiving you. So as we kind of wrap up this morning, I think there are some in this room who need to respond to this today. You need to respond. There are some here today who need grace. There are some here who cannot save themselves, but need God to help. You need God's love. You need God's mercy. You need his kindness. And so if I'm talking to you this morning, and you know you are in need of this grace, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up. And I need you to be seen. And I need everybody to see you, to know that you need God's grace. Now, if you don't need God's grace, then by all means, keep sitting. Keep sitting if you here have done it on your own and you're going to do it on your own. But for everybody else, yes. Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today because we are all in need of your grace. We are all sinners. It is not something we have been cured of. We are all continuing to live in sin, in our arrogance, and our pride, and how we look down on other people. And Lord, I fall short every day. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace that is here with us and ready to heal us this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.